If I find in myself desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That's what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity. But I think our problem is, as logical as that sounds, sin directs us in another direction. We look for satisfaction in this world. We seek satisfaction in work, in family, in religion, in friends, pleasures, entertainment, all of these different distractions. And to make our problem worse, the world we live in is more than happy to provide us with any and all of the above distractions and things to seek satisfaction in. It keeps us busy running after the next thing with us thinking that we'll find satisfaction. And this is particularly true of us in this country where luxuries and entertainments are at ready access at our fingertips. Many of these things are not evil in and of themselves, but the questions we should be thinking through this morning are, what are we seeking our satisfaction in? Are we allowing the good things of this world to be a distraction to us? What things in our lives cause us to forget that we're made for something greater than this world? How can we ensure we remember who we are and where we belong? So our text this morning is Daniel 1. And before we look at it, let's just pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in it. And we pray this morning as we look into this part of your word that your truth would be spoken. I pray that you would be with me in that. And I pray that we would have hearts ready to listen. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged and ready to serve you as we go about the week going out of here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Daniel, it's just after Ezekiel, if you couldn't find it before. So in Daniel 1, the first thing we see is the context of the book. So in terms of Israel's history, we're not in Solomon's heyday or Daniel's as David's heyday. Instead, we're in exile. And you can see in the first few verses that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has come and besieged Jerusalem, and he's taken over it. He's defiled the sacred things of the temple, taking them away and putting them into the temple of one of his idols. And to top it all off, for the context, we're not talking about being in Israel under Babylonian rule. We are following the lives of a few young lads who have been taken out of Israel and into Babylon for a very specific purpose. In verses 4 and 5, we see that the purpose was they were going to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians for 3 years before becoming part of the king's court. This was an indoctrination. We learn about four of these blokes who were about to undergo this 3-year indoctrination process, and we find out that their names are going to be changed as well. Each of their Hebrew names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, have wonderful meanings, all to do with God. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. Mishael means who is what God is. And Azariah means Yahweh is a helper. And so the Babylonians changed their names to Belteshazzar, which means lady of the god Bel, a Babylonian god. Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, another Babylonian god. Meshach, which means who is like Aku. And Abednego, which means servant of Nego, another Babylonian god. So put yourselves in the shoes of these guys. They used to live in God's country, amongst God's people. They would have been taught the scriptures. They would have been taught the mighty acts of God to their ancestors. Their parents were commanded to teach them this in Deuteronomy. When they sit down in their house, when they walk in the way, when they lie down, when they rise, their education would have been in the things of God. And their very names pointed to God. So every time someone called out to them, there was a constant reminder of who God was and who they were in relation to them. You can picture them playing at school. Hey, God is my judge. Pass me the ball. Oh, cool tunic. Yahweh is gracious. Did you get that from the same shop that Yahweh's a helper got his from? Oh, where have you been? Who is where God is? Haven't seen you for a while. So they're constantly being reminded of the gracious God who is beyond compare. Their helper, their saviour, their judge. But wait, there's more. In their home country, in Israel, when they sit down to eat, they have clear rules laid out by God. They can't eat pig. They must kill the animals in a particular way. All of these different rules. And all of this is there to remind them of who God is and who they are. At certain times of the year, they had specific meals that they would all eat, like the Passover, to ensure they don't forget who they are and who God is. And who were they? Well, they were God's people. He'd redeemed them from Egypt. He'd chosen them through Abraham. He'd given them a land. That's where they belonged. He'd given them the law. He'd provided them with sacrifices and priests so they could access him. That's where Dan and his buddies used to be. Their education, names, their eating habits, all of them pointed them to who they were and where they belonged. But now the Babylonians had taken them away, and they're working on a 3-year indoctrination program, beginning with their names. Out with the old, in with the new. What a great way to get rid of the constant reminder of who they were and who God was. And then the education regime, 3 years of school. They probably took ancient Chaldean grammar, beginners, intermediate and advanced. They would have presumably studied classes on maybe navigation by using the stars, different economic kingship models, maybe some Babylonian architecture studies. But I can guarantee you there were no courses on redemptive history, on how God saved his people. There were no courses on God's law, and definitely no courses on who is God. This was an exercise in brainwiping. And to top it all off, and really to make it all go down a bit easier, Nebuchadnezzar's clever idea was to give them very luxurious food, day in, day out, for breakfast, lunch and dinner. They were probably even given snacks during the day if they wanted. They got a portion of the king's food and wine. And it's here that Daniel puts his foot down. In verse 8 we read that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the portion of the king's delicacies or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, the question we need to ask at this point is why? Why here, Daniel? What's wrong with the king's food? I'm sure it's fresh. I'm sure there's gluten-free if you need it. I'm sure you can get it without peanuts. I'm sure you don't have to eat the broccoli if you don't want to. So what's wrong with the food, Daniel? What's wrong with it? Perhaps Daniel was worried about food being offered to idols. But if that's the case, how do you know the vegetables weren't offered to idols as well? And later on in his book, in chapter 10, we find out that he did eat of the king's food at another point. So probably not that reason. Perhaps he was worried about eating the unclean meats. But then why did he refuse the wine? The Jews could drink wine if they wished. I think that the reason that makes the most sense here is that Daniel was very aware of his own weakness, and he was aware that by partaking in this luxury, he was more likely to forget who God was and who he was in relation to him. So Daniel freely decided to refuse the luxury of the king's table in order to set before himself a constant reminder of the things he was missing out on back home. He wanted to remember that he was an exile. And giving up on this luxury was an effective way of doing that. Now, how does this all relate to us? Well, our culture is becoming more and more Babylonian. There's more and more people I meet who have no Christian concepts in their thinking. The reason for this is that our culture has moved further and further away from Christianity. It once had some grounding in Christianity, and then for a time it enjoyed the benefits of that grounding, even as it departed. But as we come to this milestone of same-sex marriage, if we cross it, the experience we see elsewhere is that society will move even further away from Christianity, teaching more and more distortions of the truths in their schools. So what we can see even now is a culture full of brainwashing, much like Daniel faced. For example, the movies we watch are all geared in particular ways when it comes to topics of love, sex, sexuality, marriage, divorce, respect for your parents, even truth. The majority of movies these days have systematic lies on these topics. Our education is one in which evolution is taught as fact, and even other Christians now will think that you're crazy if you believe otherwise. Our shopping centres are structured in a way to encourage consumerism and materialism. You can't go to the shops without being bombarded by sales and advertising that tell you that you need this or that, and that if you do max out your credit card in order to purchase that particular item, you will experience satisfaction and happiness. And through our advertising and media, we're taught to think of ourselves. Take some me time. Watch out for number one. We're told to make sure we rest up enough, don't burn ourselves out. Be true to yourself, regardless of the consequences. This is the culture we're in. This is what we see every day. And except for the grace of God being poured out in our nation, it doesn't look like it's going to get any better. So we find ourselves in a similar situation to Daniel. And so for us, there's three lessons that we can learn from this passage. Firstly, our initial instinct should be to submit to the governing authorities. See, God is in control here. That's what we should remember. Amongst all that Daniel went through, and amongst all that we go through, God is in control. And he commands us in 1 Peter 2, there's a slight error on your notes, but it's 1 Peter 2, to submit to the governing authorities. It's interesting that Daniel didn't push back at the change of his name. He didn't refuse to sit under the education of the Babylonians. But he did see an opportunity to remember who he was and where he belonged when it came to the food. But we'll talk a bit more about that later. But the point here is that the first principle we see in Daniel is submission to the authorities. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah writes to the exiled Jews who are in Babylon at this, around the same sort of time as Daniel, and tells them to seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. And the reason that God gives for this is that when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, to Israel. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Here we see God articulating what Daniel works out in practice. Our posture should be one of submission, seeking the benefit of the government. But our hope should be in belonging somewhere else. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul encourages Timothy that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And we can see further on in Daniel's life that he continues this posture of submission and seeking the good of the authorities as he serves the king in the king's court. So what does this look like for us in our lives? Well, for a start, as we saw in Jeremiah and Timothy, it means praying for our government. It means seeking their good, regardless of whether or not we think they're doing a good job. It looks like submitting wherever possible. We should be looking at the government's laws, not searching for areas that we can get out of, but instead searching for as many areas as possible to submit to. We should encourage our government to pursue righteousness, and we have an opportunity to do that at the moment as we're looking at the plebiscite. But we should only do that so far as it's within the governing system. That's why we should do what we can in campaigning for this plebiscite at the moment. We should be active in that, but we should do so in a way that's entirely within the government system and in a way that aligns with God's word. To take a slightly different example, it means we should oppose abortion, but we shouldn't bomb abortion clinics. More practically, we should be keeping the speed limit, wearing our seatbelts, paying our taxes. We should be conducting our businesses and even our church in line with what the government requires, so far as it doesn't go against God's commands. So this is the first principle. We should submit to authorities. But secondly, we learn that we need to go out of our way to remind ourselves of who we are and where we belong. This is really the main point of Daniel 1. Remember, God gave up the king's food not because of unclean foods or foods being offered to idols. He gave up the king's food to remind himself who he was and where he came from, where he belonged. So the question is for us, in this culture that we live in, where so much of the influence around us from our friends, media, education, and even the businesses we work for, where so much of that influence is anti-Christian and militantly so, how can we remind ourselves that we don't belong here? How can we remind ourselves of who we are? How can we balance submitting to the authorities, praying for the good of our society, living in this world, yet remembering we don't belong here? Well, if we start with Daniel's example, perhaps there are luxuries that we should consider giving up. Perhaps these things may not be wrong in and of themselves, and so this is down to personal conviction. We'll have a think about it, but as I go through, don't take any of my examples as a biblical command. Instead, the goal here is to have us think through Daniel's principle and what it might look like in my life and what it might look like in yours. It seems that Daniel was aware of his own weakness in this area, and he was aware of what was going on around him. So where in our life is there an unnecessary luxury that causes us or you to forget where you belong? Where is the king's feast or the king's table in your life? Perhaps it's television. Perhaps you've not had evening devotions for some time because you enjoy the luxury of flicking on the TV each night. This is something I find myself is easy to fall into. Flicking the TV on after the kids go to bed is not inherently wrong, but it may be making it hard for you to remember where you belong and who you are. If it is, perhaps you should do a Daniel on it for a time. Perhaps it's your comfort, being comfortable with where we're at in life and not putting ourselves outside of our comfort zone is not wrong in and of itself, but perhaps it's worth engaging with your neighbours in uncomfortable gospel conversations. Perhaps it's worth thinking about non-Christians who you can go and speak to in your life and have those purposeful, uncomfortable conversations. Perhaps the comfort in our lives is actually being a hindrance. Perhaps it's making us forget who we are. Mothers, perhaps it's the busy schedule you've set for your day with little or no time for training your children in God's ways and teaching them about him. An overly busy schedule can turn into a king's feast, causing us to forget who we are and where we belong. And that applies for workers as well. So again, something I find very easy, to get caught up in my daily schedule so that from 8 in the morning until 6 at night, I haven't thought about who I am and where I belong at all. So perhaps it means giving up your lunch break, a time we often think of as me time, enjoyable time to enjoy some food and hang out with some friends at work. But perhaps you need to give that up and use it as a time to remind yourself of who you are and where you belong. Perhaps it looks like Selina, Countess of Huntington. She lived in the 1700s and was a very wealthy member of the upper class in England. She lived in the time of Whitfield. She became a Christian at about 22 years of age because she realised she didn't possess happiness, and so she sought after God to find this happiness. Critically, once she had found God, she continued to seek her happiness in Him. She became a strong supporter of Calvinistic Methodists, and she gave a large part of her fortune, £100,000, which in today's money might be around $150 to $200 million, to the Calvinistic Methodists. She gave it to pastors. She built churches and chapels. She funded schools and training for pastors. She gave up her luxury of her wealth to the point where she struggled financially later in life. And perhaps more importantly, she was not shy about her faith. She gave up her reputation. She risked her reputation, and by sharing her faith quite widely amongst the upper class in England, she invited them over to her house and hosted evangelistic services. And as a result, she had some friends who decided they didn't want to be friends with her anymore. But she gave that up. At the time of her death, she said, "As a stranger and a pilgrim, I look forward to the termination of my long journey with satisfaction. For then I shall see my Saviour as He is and meet all my friends and companions with whom I have often taken sweet counsel on earth." Here was a woman who could have used the luxuries she had to forget where she belonged, but she demonstrated by her life, by choosing to give up some of those luxuries, that she was living for something more than just this world. So perhaps you've now identified something in your life that's a king's feast. Well, once you consider giving something up, it's then important to backfill with something constructive. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, "Get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The feeling here is one of activity. Setting your hope on future grace is an active thing. Don't just stop doing whatever it was you were thinking about, as we talked about the King's Feast, but backfill with activity where you're setting your hope on the future. But what is the future? Who are we? Where do we belong? Well, if you believe that Jesus took the punishment for your sin so that you can be forgiven, then you are a child of God. You've been adopted into His family. You are called a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You were called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And as such, you belong in God's family. You're destined for glory. You will be made new. When we see Him, we'll be made like Him. You belong next to the angels and the 24 elders singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created." We belong in the place where every tear will be wiped away, where death will no longer live. We are people of eternal life. We belong in the new heavens and the new earth. We belong in the new Jerusalem. And if you're not trusting in Jesus today, then this is what you are deciding not to have. You are chasing satisfaction in things that will not satisfy. You currently do not belong to God's family. You currently do not belong in God's kingdom. So I urge you to come to Jesus today. His offer is free salvation. Trust that He took the punishment that you deserve for your sins, and he will give you all of that identity, all of that belonging that we just described. So how do we remember? What should we be backfilling with? How do we remember who we are and where we're going? Well, the best way to remind ourselves of who we are and where we're going are the means of grace, prayer, reading God's word, baptism, the Lord's Supper. These things are what we should look to when we're backfilling over luxuries that we've decided to give up on for a time. We could add to these things that point us back to the means of grace, reading or listening to Christian material, meeting with other Christians, encouraging one another. Things like this remind us of who we are and where we're going. The point here, though, is that we should consider, like Daniel, what luxuries are tempting us to forget who we are and where we belong. We should consider doing a Daniel and giving up these luxuries for a time and backfilling with things that will remind us of who we are and where we're going. And lastly, in Daniel, we should consider the result for Daniel. We read in verse 15 and onwards, "At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm." What we see here is God's blessing on Daniel and his companions. They were fatter than all the other youths who ate the king's food. Yes, that's a blessing. The vegetables served them well. And in addition to that, they learned more and were 10 times smarter than all the other guys who went through the same Babylonian training regime. For a time, for 3 years, he and his companions missed out on the best food you can imagine. The king's table would have been superb. In 1 Kings 4, verse 22, we get a glimpse of Solomon's table, which is perhaps a good representation of what Daniel may have been giving up on. This is what Solomon's table looked like. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores, a core is about a 44-gallon drum, so 30 44-gallon drums of fine flour and 60 44-gallon drums of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 grass-fed cattle, it was a thing back then as well, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. And what did Daniel get? Lucky Daniel got Brussels sprouts and broccoli, which is great. I love Brussels sprouts and broccoli, but maybe not if I was missing out on grass-fed beef, lamb, and deer. We may look at Daniel and his companions denying themselves and think that they were missing out. We think, as we think about what the king's delicacies or what the king's feast might be in our lives, we might feel that we're missing out as well. In fact, I almost guarantee that you'll feel that way. If you give up some TV in order to spend more time in God's word, if you give up your comfort in order to tell more people about Jesus, if you give up some of your free time in order to disciple a friend and read the Bible with them, you may well feel like you're missing out on some great TV shows, a much more comfortable life, and some very enjoyable me time. And you are missing out on those things. But notice what happened to Daniel. He and his companions stood out beyond any of the other trainees. God gave them distinction above their peers. But this was delayed. First came the loss then came the glory. And imagine the glory. I'm not sure if you've ever topped a class in a subject or at school. Perhaps you've won an award at work. If you've ever experienced something like this, you may have some idea, some small idea of what Daniel and his friends went through. If not, you'll just have to imagine. Remember, it was all the smartest, best, most noble guys that were picked for this training program. Presumably, it was not just from Israel either. Presumably, it was the smartest, noblest guys from all over the Babylonian Empire. These are all top blokes. And they're all trained for 3 years and then brought before the king. And the king tests them. He starts asking them questions, and Daniel and his friends just shine. They get all the answers right. They know all about Chaldean literature. They know all about Babylonian politics. They are wiser, more knowledgeable, and faster at answering than any of the other guys there. They are the best of the best. And even the king recognizes it and calls it out. So after looking so different for refusing to be fully sold over to this new culture, they now look different in a good way. After perhaps being picked on by the other trainees for being the veggie team, they now picked on by the king for being the 10 times smarter team. After choosing to lose some things, they now gain so much more. And this is how it is with us as well. In our case, the gain is not material things necessarily in this life. There's no promise that it will be. But as we lose things in remembering who we are and where we belong, we are promised great things in this life and the next. We are promised joy right here and now. We're promised satisfaction. We're promised an inheritance that's imperishable, uncorrupted, unfading, kept for us. We're promised an unfading crown of glory. We're promised exaltation in God's good timing. We're promised perfect joy, everlasting life. In short, we're promised glory. So the encouragement to us all here, as we live in a culture that's more and more seeking to educate us and indoctrinate us in falsehood and feed us with luxury to make us forget our God, remember who you are and where you belong. Remember you are exiles. As Lewis puts it further on in that quote we began with, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care on the one hand never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, but on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that country and to help others to do the same." So where in your life is your king's feast? Where do you need to do a Daniel? How are you going to remind yourself constantly that you're an exile? How are you going to remind yourself of who you are and where you belong? For God will bless this activity, this work, with joy in this life and glory in the next. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you do tell us in your word that we are sojourners and pilgrims here. Lord, we thank you for the many good things that there are in this world, but we pray, Lord, that we would not be blinded by them. We pray that we would follow Daniel's example and that we would actively seek to remind ourselves of who we are and where we belong. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us, Lord, and not to forget you. Help us to seek your will and to serve you throughout all of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.